go ahead and have a seat. Let me introduce myself. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are thrilled to have you here with us this morning. Pastor Rick and his wife Zoe are away. They're out of town. They're visiting family for the weekend. So you can be praying for them that they would have some great, meaningful time with that family that they're visiting, but also that they would come back refreshed and rested. We're continuing this morning in our series called God With Us. And remember, we're in this series because we know that life is better when you go through it with God, that we were designed for a life with God. And last week, we saw that we sculpted this series out of this book. It's called With, and it's by a man named Sky Jathani. And what he does in this book is he highlights four different postures that we tend to live out of rather than living simply a life with God. And so starting today and over the next several weeks, we're going to be focusing in on one posture each week. Today, we get to focus in on this posture of living a life from God rather than living a life with God. And remember from what Pastor Rick said last week in his overview, that a life from God is when we are living in this way that we are constantly trying to acquire God's blessings and His gifts. It's when we're treating God like He's that magical genie that comes from the lamp and we're asking Him to grant our wishes. It's approaching God as a consumer. That's a life from God. And it's not unique to our relationship with God. It's something that we've done with people ever since we were young children. And here's how it looked. When you were a kid, I know when I was a kid, at least maybe I was a worse kid than you guys, but when I was a kid, I remember you would pick which friend's house you were going to hang out with based on who had the best toys to play with. Based on who had the best video games. Friends would come to my house because we had all these woods behind our backyard and we would go exploring and we would build forts and have all that fun back there. You chose who you were going to spend time with, not based on your desire necessarily to spend time with them, although that was part of it, but it was also about how it could benefit you, how it could benefit me. And that doesn't stop just because we became adults. It just changes form a little bit. Because when we need, when we want to spend time with someone, what do we say? Hey, can I have a favor? And so, hey, it's fall time and the leaves are out. Can I have a favor? Can I borrow your leaf blower? Can I borrow your snow blower? I did this just a couple weeks ago. I asked someone, can I borrow your pickup truck? If you guys have a pickup truck, you know what that's like because people are constantly asking to borrow it from you. And I said, can I borrow your pickup truck? I didn't say, hey, can we spend time together? Can we go hang out together? And then afterwards, if it's possible, would you mind letting me use your truck? No. The idea of spending time with that person never popped into my mind. And that's the same way when we approach life from God. We just constantly start asking God for the things that we want in our lives. God, if you could just bless my business right now. God, if you could just help me out right now. God, if you could just put $1 million in small unmarked bills in my backyard, that would be wonderful. It's a life from God. And here's what we know about a life from God. That it focuses on the insufficiency of me and loses sight of the sufficiency of God. A life from God focuses on the insufficiency of me, on the insufficiency of ourselves, and it loses sight of the sufficiency of God. We start asking, you guys remember the UPS commercials back in the day? What can Brown do for you? That's what a life from God is. What can God do for you? What can God do for me? Because all we see is our shortcomings. All we see is the areas that we lack in. And we start asking God, can you fill that for us? But we're losing sight of the fact that He is everything that we need. He is sufficient. And here's what I want us to do. Because we're going to be talking about this, I want to make sure we all understand when we say sufficient, that God is sufficient, this is what we mean. That sufficiency is an adequate amount of something, especially of something essential. God is an adequate amount of your essentials. He provides adequacy to your essentials. He provides everything that you could possibly need that is essential for living life. When you are living a life with God. And so as we look at a life from God, I think that what we have to do is we have to see what a life with God can actually look like. So to do that, we're going to be going to Isaiah 6 this morning. It's a passage that a lot of you are very familiar with. And so we're going to start right in the beginning of chapter 6 of Isaiah. And as you're getting there, remember that Isaiah was a prophet. That God gave him visions of the heavens, that God gave him visions of things to come. And Isaiah is taking note of all these things. He's writing them down so that he can share what God is showing with him to other people later. And that right in this moment, God is giving Isaiah a glimpse into the heavens. Here's where Isaiah's at. He says, I can see it like it was yesterday. He says, I know exactly when it was, because it was the year that King Uzziah died. And he says, in that moment, at that time, God let me see into the heavenly temple. And in that temple, I saw God sitting on his throne. And it was an amazing throne. But then God was wearing this robe, and the train from the robe just kept wrapping and wrapping through the temple. It almost filled the entire temple. It was like nothing I had ever seen before. He says, and then in this temple were these heavenly beings, these angelic beings. And they had six wings, two that covered their face, two that covered their feet, and they had two more that they used to fly. And here's what Isaiah says. They were calling out to one another. These heavenly beings, these angelic beings, these seraphim, were calling out to one another. And I once had another pastor explain it to me like this. He said, can you just imagine being in this room, being in this temple, being in this grand, huge room with these heavenly beings calling out to one another, and one of them shouts out across the room and says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And then there's another one, and he says, hey, I am so glad that you told me that. That's so meaningful, but can I tell you something? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the whole earth is full of His glory. And then there's another one. He says, hey, you guys are right on, but you need to know that holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is filled with His glory. And it just keeps going. Another one says, you guys, that is amazing news, but I thought that you should know this, that holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is filled with His glory. You see what just happened to Isaiah? Isaiah just witnessed what life with God looks like. He just saw what it meant to be in the presence of God. That I believe these heavenly beings, their entire creation, is to cry out, holy, holy, holy. That they never get tired of it for one moment. They never get bored and say, what's next? They never say, hey, I have something new to call out, to cry out to each other. It's just holy, holy, holy. They are captivated by God. They are enthralled by His wonder. And they feel compelled to let each other know, holy, holy, holy. There is never a moment that they don't feel the need, because they are living life with God. And here's what Isaiah says. It says, their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke, with a cloud of glory. And let me ask you, was there a moment where you could cry out, holy, holy, if you're a Christ follower in this room, I know that there was a moment at your time in your life, or maybe there was a stretch of time, or maybe there was a stretch of a decade where you were living life with God and you were experiencing exactly what these heavenly beings were experiencing. I can look back to when I was a teenager and when I lived life with God for the very first time, and I was in an arena. I was right dead center in the middle of this arena. I was on the floor and I was surrounded by other people, and I experienced the presence of God for the first time in my life. And that is when my world shook. What about you? When did your life change? When did you experience life with God? When was it, or maybe it's right now, but when was it that your whole world shook because you were experiencing life with God? Isaiah had that moment right here, but then he had a realization that he didn't deserve to be in the presence of God. And look what he says. He says, it's all over. He says, I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. He says, I don't deserve a life with God. I don't deserve to be in the presence of God. Why? He says it right here. He says, because I'm a sinful man. He says, I have this sin in my life that has separated me from God. The things that I do push God away and they pull me farther away. They've created this gap between me and God. He says, I keep working against God. I keep working in the opposite direction. He says, so how can I experience this? I want to be a part of it, but I can't. But here's what I love about what Isaiah does too. He's describing himself and why he doesn't belong. He says, I have filthy lips and I'm from people with filthy lips. See, what Isaiah did there is what I love, is that he didn't differentiate himself from the other people in his life. And this is something I think that we really struggle as Christ followers. We would never say it. We would never say, that person is a worse sinner than I am. But that's the way that we act. That's what we say in our minds. That, hey, I'm not so bad, but they over there are really bad. That whole right side. No, I'm just joking with you guys. But this is what we do, right? Isaiah uses the exact same description for himself as he uses for everyone else. He says that the filthy lips that keep me away from God are the same filthy lips that keep everyone else from God. The sin that keeps me away from God is the same sin that keeps everyone else away from God. The things that keep me separated from God are the exact same things that keep everyone else separated from God. And he says, what I'm realizing is that I don't deserve to be in the presence of God. I don't deserve this life with God. And so here's what happens. It says that one of the seraphim, one of these heavenly beings, flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And he touched my lips with it, and he said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now check this out. He says, your guilt is removed, and your sins are forgiven. And in that moment, Isaiah went from not being able to experience the presence of God himself, to not being able to live a life with God, to now he is restored and reconciled back to God. And it is the same thing for you and me. It's not the way that it happened with Isaiah. God didn't touch us with this coal, but he restored us back to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. His perfect, blameless Son, that came to this earth and struggled in all the ways that we struggle, that was tempted in all the ways that we're tempted, that went through life in the same way that we go through life. And then he was unjustly tortured and crucified and killed until he could raise again 3 days later. And he did that so that you and me could be restored back to the Father. So that the sin in our lives that has pulled us farther away from God and pushed him farther away, for the sin that those times that we miss the mark time and time again, for the things that put us not even close to being able to deserve to be in the presence of God because he is perfection and he is goodness and we are not, God restored us through Jesus back to him. Jesus bridged that gap that we created. So it's not about what God can do for you. See, when we are living in that life from God, it's always about what can God do for me? What can God do for me? What can he do for me now? It's not about what he can do for you. It's about what he's already done for you. And that he's done that through Jesus. Isaiah totally gets this now. He's getting that God has done something, that God has altered everything for him, that God has given him this ability to live life with him. And so he says, I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And what did Isaiah do? He didn't do what we do, because you guys all know what it's like being in that meeting and someone says, hey, who's gonna roll with this? Who's going to take this? And we look around and we wait and we're like, I think that person put their hand up. Maybe, possibly. We won't make eye contact because what if they pick me? That's not what Isaiah did at all. He says, here am I. Here I am. Send me. Because he is living a life with God. He knows that God will be with him everywhere that he goes. And so it doesn't matter where God sends him to, he knows that he is living with God and God will be there by his side. That God will be sufficient for him wherever God sends him. So he says, send me. If you're living a life from God, it probably sounds more like, here I am, fix me. Because again, that's putting it us at the center. It's making it focused on ourselves. But Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And I want to ask you, where are you willing to let God send you? Are you living that life with God that you say, God, I will go wherever you want? Because here's what Isaiah knows. He knows that the message is more important than the messenger. That God desires a relationship with you and with me. He desires a relationship with Cranston, Rhode Island. He desires a relationship with Warwick. He desires a relationship with Cumberland. He desires a relationship with our state. And that's why we have this vision around here that we want to see God radically change the spiritual climate of the state of Rhode Island. But we need a whole bunch of Isaiahs to make sure that happens. People that are willing to say, God, here I am, send me. It doesn't have to be across the world. Maybe for some of you it will be if you actually give yourself to God like that. But maybe it's, God, send me to work this week. God, send me to my kids' basketball practice. God, send me to that Christmas party later this month. God, send me to the most awkward, uncomfortable places that you can think of. Send me to the most dangerous, hard places. God, send me to my in-laws this Christmas Eve, right? God, send me wherever you want me to go. Here I am. Send me. But here's the problem. How do we get into this moment where our world is shaking and we're crying out to God and we say, God, send me anywhere. And then all of a sudden we start living in that life from God again. And I think it's because we're focusing. Remember, we lose sight. And we start focusing on our own insufficiencies. And I believe that the root of that is that we are looking for peace in our lives. That we have this discomfort. And we say, God, if you could just give me peace. And we ask for that peace in all sorts of different ways. God, if you would give me peace by giving me that $1 million. God, if you would give me peace by putting that snowblower in my shed. God, if you would give me peace by letting my business just go crazy right now. God, if you would give me peace by letting that girl over there fall in love with me. God, if you would just give me peace by giving me something. It's not the way that it works. God will give you peace because God is enough. He is sufficient. And Isaiah gets that. And that's why he so confidently says, send me wherever you want. God promises that peace, but not in the way that we're always thinking about it. In fact, Jesus promised us that peace. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's getting them ready for when he's not going to be there anymore, to be there right by their side and hold their hands. And he says, hey, when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, he says, the Advocate is the Holy Spirit. He says, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you. He says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Isn't that always why we fall into a life of God? Because we're troubled or afraid? Maybe we don't like to use those words because we would never want anyone to know that we're afraid by something. But so we use insecure, stressed. But we're troubled or afraid. We're looking for peace. Jesus says, I've already provided you that peace. If you're a Christ follower, you have that peace. And I gave it to you as a gift. Maybe some of you guys have gotten one of these as a gift once before. Maybe a year ago. Google Home, Google Home Mini, Amazon Echo. Maybe you got one in the middle of the year. Maybe you're going to give one as a gift this year. We got a couple of them as a gift last year around this time. And I'll tell you what, I love these things because I love technology. I love like any form of technology that there is. And this is so cool because I wake up in the morning, I say, yo, Google, what's the weather? And it tells me the weather. I can ask it any random question, and I'll say, Google, how many acres are, or how many square feet are in an acre? And it will say 40,000 and something, something. I don't know what it is, but when I go home, I can ask Google, and it will tell me how many square feet there are. I can ask it anything and just have fun with it, right? My kids absolutely fell in love with these when we got them because what they found out is that we can use them as an intercom. And so they'll call up and downstairs to each other and they'll use them as these little radios in between each other. And then they found out that Google can tell you jokes. And it was like all over from there, right? Because it said, Google, tell me a joke. Then they found out that Google can tell you specific jokes. And they say, tell me a joke about bananas. Tell me a joke about elephants. And you know how this is when your kids are captivated by a gift. And it's just nonstop to the point that we wanted to throw Google out the window. And it drove us absolutely crazy because it just kept going and going. And even if we said stop, we'd see, you know, one of them sneaking over there and whispering to it and trying to get one more joke out of it. But y'all know how this ends, too. That eventually, what captivated you with that gift starts to wear off. The meaning behind that gift, what made it so meaningful, starts to fade. And it doesn't matter if you're an adult and you have kids or if you're just once a kid yourself or you're a kid right now, you know that you get that gift and it starts to fade after a while. And Jesus says, not with my gift. He says, my gift is everlasting. My gift is eternal. And I am giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit that will give you peace. It's your decision whether or not you actually turn to that gift. It's your decision whether you focus on the sufficiency of that gift or you still focus on your lacking areas or your insufficiencies. He says it's up to you. He says, but the gift that I give you will give you peace, peace of mind and peace of heart. So let me ask you this question. How are you living? Are you living your life like you have a sufficient God who cares deeply for you, who loves you, who wants you to experience His presence so that you can cry out, holy, holy, holy? Or are you focused on the insufficiencies of me, the insufficiencies of you? And you're only concerned about how God can help you in this moment, in this conflict, in this time of need. Because where are you putting your energy? When we're living our lives from God, we put so much energy, we put emotional energy in investment, but then we put so much energy in trying to get back to church and find the right person that can pray for us in the right way, and we start trying to get here as many times as we possibly can, because when we do that, God might give us what we need. Or are you investing in a genuine relationship with God? Are you putting your energy into having a real relationship with God? Where you are spending time with Him daily. Where you are having conversations with Him consistently. That He is a part of your everyday life. Are you experiencing life with God? Trust me, I know it's easy. We're talking about it this morning. I'm trying to get here this morning. My car won't start. And what I do, I said, God, just please start my car right now. And I asked Him for that blessing, for that gift. So I know that this is difficult. I know that this is easy for us to fall into. But I want us to be able to be a church that is crying out regularly, holy, holy, holy. And I want you to be able to call it right back to me and say, well, let me tell you something. Holy, holy, holy. So if you want to live a life with God and stop living that life from God, let's walk through some steps together so that way we can start making some progress there together. And the first is maybe your focus is on your own insufficiencies. The areas that you have shortcomings, the areas that you lack, the areas that you have desires, and you have forgotten about the sufficiency of God. This week, would you just take time and pray to God, talk to Him, and say, God, I want to refocus, I want to shift in my focus, because I want You to be at the center of our relationship again. And then next, maybe you are living a life with God, or you are, have decided to start living your life with God again, and you want to offer your life back to God. And so will you offer your life just the way that Isaiah did and say, God, here I am, send me. Send me to work this week. Send me to practice this week. Send me wherever You want me to go. Because I know that the message is more important than the messenger, and I want others to have a life with God. And lastly, maybe you've never experienced that life with God. Maybe it's something that you've never had in your entire life. Maybe your earth has never shook knowing who God is and being with Him. Could that be different today? Could you allow Jesus into your life by just talking with Him and saying, Jesus, You suffered because of my sin. Forgive me. But I want to go through life with You. I need You in my life, and I want life with God. And will you begin that relationship today knowing that God has forgiven your sin, and He's set you free of your guilt and your shame? Let's pray. God, we cry out to You, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the whole earth, right here in Cranston, is filled with Your glory. And so, Father, forgive us for those times and those moments that we forget that You are sufficient, that You provide everything that we need, that You are everything that we need. But we are asking to go through life differently. Jesus, would You send us out so that we can share Your message with the communities and the families and the neighborhoods around us. Thank You for how loving You are, and we pray this in Your powerful name.